We're in the book of Luke once again, Luke chapter 17 this week. We're going to be looking at the principles of Christian living. It has been said that it's not so much that the Christian faith has failed individuals of today, but individuals have failed to live the Christian life. Something to think about, isn't it? We are quick to blame failure on religion. More today than ever before, it seems that there's more against organized religion than ever before. And honestly, today we are not presenting to you any other religion, no form of religion, as much as we're offering Christ to you. And He has established His Word, He has established His church, His body, to carry out His Word. And when we follow His Word, then we find His blessing, we find His empowerment through the Spirit of God. And we find that following His Word brings life into all that we do and all that we touch. But yet, there are still basic principles that we must maintain in order to allow God to continue to work in and through us. We're not so much looking for something new to do, as opposed to the challenge today is just preventive maintenance. How many of you like to do preventive maintenance? All right, it pays off, doesn't it, Truman? I've mentioned to you the old 1970-something Plymouth Fury that I had increased my prayer life more than anything else, it seemed like. That car was amazing that it would even run. And you know, that was back in the day you could actually work on one. No computers. You couldn't even hook a computer to this one. It was pretty much just the old Holley four-barrel carburetor on top of the old 360 that would run forever, and everything else would rust off the body. And the body panels falling off, but that motor kept running. Well, that car did more for me than anything else in my faith, because it was a matter of faith just to get in it and get somewhere. But you know, the challenges that we find out is that when a part would go wrong, I'm thinking, I don't want to spend my money on that. I want to spend my money on something else. So I did. Well, then once that part got really bad, it messed up something else. And so instead of it being a $100 repair, it ended up being a $500 repair. Now, you're thinking, oh, that's nothing. Yeah, today that's nothing. But about 20 years ago, that was a big hit for a guy that didn't have much money. And you know, much the same in our spiritual lives. And we have those conviction that the Spirit brings to us and say, child, I want you to draw closer. Child, I want you to spend more time in the Word with me. The disciplines are not in place, or we need to get things right, or something in our lives that we've just allowed to go on, and we just ignore that conviction. But then all of a sudden, things get difficult. We say, God, I need you. Where are you? Well, God didn't go anywhere, did He? We find out we're the ones that left that place of peace and contentment in Him. And in the book of Luke, we see that Jesus gives some warnings, but He also gives some challenges of the duties of a believer. Now, when we get into this, this has always been somewhat of a challenge for me. And I kind of want to use this as a preparation of what we're going to get into, I guess, I want to say. And is that final phrase in the last verse, He says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We just spent a couple of messages. Brother Hoffman was very conveniently stuck right in between my two-part sermons. And hopefully that wasn't too confusing. But we were talking about forgiveness, weren't we? We were talking about how that God extends that forgiveness, and we find that when the prodigal son, as he was on his way home, he was concerned if his father would be willing to forgive him, but he even let go of being restored and even being called his son anymore. He said, I'll just be content with just being a servant to my father, because that will be much better than what I am and what I've made of myself. And so he goes home. But the exciting thing was, we find out that the father was already waiting. The son didn't have to prompt the love that the father already had for him. But yet, before he even confessed what he had done, the father was ready and anxious to forgive. and to bring his son back home. And as if the forgiveness wasn't enough, he restored him once again, fully as the son that he's always been. Amen? Now that's exciting. That's comforting. But today we're going to shift just a little bit in, yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I've been forgiven. But as a soldier of the cross, what is it that God requires of us? In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. So if you would follow along with me in your Bibles or here on the screen as I read. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once, sit down to eat,' but will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the thing that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your Spirit guide us into understanding the truths of your word. May we also know that we are unprofitable servants, but yet children of the King. Lord, our lives were nothing, but yet now we have all the riches of heaven that are given to us through Christ. Lord, what a paradox that this can create if you are not in the center balancing all things. Lord, help us to see and realize the duties as soldiers of the cross, the duties that are set before us to carry out the work and the ministry that you have begun, that you have given life to, and that now we have been blessed to complete and to finish that work. Lord, we thank you that we are complete in you, that you have finished the work of salvation and eternal life, and now we have the opportunity to share that with others. May we be spurred on today, may we be encouraged today to share the word, but yet may it be strong and solidified within our own hearts in faithfulness to you, that we would be available as your servants to be used of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As he challenges us, he reminds them that there will be offenses that will come. What are the offenses that he is talking about? The offense, the word actually means to put a stumbling block in the path of another. We see that as a stumbling block. What does that mean? Something that's put in the pathway that someone can trip over. When we think of stumbling blocks, for them it's an obstruction. It's something that's going to cause a problem or even impede travel. It was not uncommon that in this time that traveling the roads, usually having to send someone ahead to see if the road was clear, was a common practice. Now, if someone of great reputation or a king was going to come through, they would send what they call forerunners. And they would run the whole road and they would go all the way to the destination. And if they found potholes and obstructions and rocks or whatever it may be, they would send a crew to straighten the road, clear it out, fill the low spots so that when the chariots would come and the parade would come through, they would have a smooth travel. Well, here in this case, we're talking about in a spiritual sense, we're talking about those that are believers, not to be living in sin that can cause your brother to stumble or to fall in that sin, if you will. Now, this is something that is a challenging message for us today and could not come at a better time than living in a time and age today, is that we are living in a city but yet all alone. We live in an age of communication but yet we talk to no one. It has always intrigued me to watch people. Have you ever gone to a place that no one knows what they're doing and watch them? Now, I'm not saying they don't know what they're doing out of ignorance, but being called to a meeting place and you're there for a purpose, but nobody really knows what we need to do next. Those that are younger are quickly on their phones Googling this or that, or they're just on Facebook and don't really care. Would you agree? The elders, their phones are in their purses or in the truck. That's where my dad usually leaves his. And they all get together and say, hey, do you know what we're supposed to be doing? Well, I'm not sure, but I talked to so-and-so, and they think that this is going to be going on. And they'll have their own version of the whole thing that's going to happen that day before you ever get told what they're going to do. Why? Because they network. We see differences in generations, don't we? And so sometimes when we read a scripture verse like this of, okay, do I have to really worry about somebody else? Can I just take care of my own stuff, which is, seems to be kind of the idea today. But yet in the church capacity, God has put you all in charge of one another as a church body. And so the care and concern, yes, is your responsibility. What you do and how you do for the Lord affects those around us. I can remember a time as my kids were growing. They're on their own. They've got their own families now. And I can remember as we were growing in the church, watching them grow up, that there were times that when I would talk, they didn't want to listen. I went through it with my own parents. I just thought I knew better. But you know who influenced me? Was my church family. And to this day, my deacon, Brother Bud Jones, and his wife, Sister Helen Jones, have been such an impact on my life. Watching them, realizing, I can remember as a young person, one Sunday I came in, he was sitting on the second row where he always sat, and she sat on the back row. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I found out that my deacon and his wife were having a spat. Now, those of you who don't know what that is, they were fighting, and they weren't talking Sunday morning. And you know what? I was a little kid and my world fell apart. I couldn't believe that my deacon was having problems. And I learned my deacon was human. But you know what? He was such a blessing and challenged me in some very dark times in my life and got me through some difficult times with some great wisdom. And it wasn't wisdom because he was better than everybody else, but he bore the marks and the scars of a world that he had been there, done that, and he's telling me, don't go there, because I'm telling you, God's not there and it hurts. And he had such wisdom, but yet such a humble spirit about him. Why is that? Because he realized the responsibility that we had to each other, and he lived up to that. Folks, we have the same thing here. We have the same thing here. The value of one another, but yet your life, what you're doing, becomes an effect on us as a church body. How is it that we can cause others to stumble? An unwholesome lifestyle, being materialistic, being greedy or conceited or prideful, even being critical can cause others to stumble. Would you agree? You know, we always have to deal with difficult situations, but how we deal with it will often cause a domino effect. Have you ever noticed if you come to a conversation and the person is already worked up, upset, and aggravated, and their first comment to you is cutting and downright rude? Do you realize the first thing that comes out of your mouth will determine how this entire conversation will go, and more than that, how it will end? But would you agree that's the hardest place to be in? is to respond to what has come at you aggressively and to find a loving, nurturing way of replying to that. I have to admit, I have troubles with that at times. But yet how that we respond becomes an example to others around us. I can remember one time in a church service that I was approached by a comment like that, and it was really just a bad timing, it was in bad taste, and it was of the bad attitude. And it came back to me, and it really caught me off guard, because the individual that came to me, I didn't see it coming. And at first, I kind of felt myself, you ever feel like your blood pressure's rising? You feel like you're getting red? And I'm thinking, okay, I can't answer like this. I got to calm down. And so gathered my thoughts and said, Lord, you're just going to have to give me the right words. And I don't even remember what my answer was. And I gave the answer, welcomed them that we can meet later that week and try to take care of the concern that they had, not just blowing them off and ignoring them. And I just kind of took it down, made the appointment, and tried to move on with the day. And I had an individual come back and say, I can't believe how you handled that situation. And at this point, the service was over, and I'm like, I don't even know what situation you're talking about. But unknowingly, someone was watching how I answered that situation. No matter if it was unfair, if it was fair, whether it was a legitimate concern or an unlegitimate concern, how was it handled? Our spiritual lives are much the same way. Do we grumble and complain in situations when we could be uplifting and encouraging, or simply say nothing? Are we living in worldly lifestyles that cause others to question and say, can I compromise in this way because so-and-so seems to find a way of accepting that? But then they don't stop with a compromise, but they fall completely away from the Lord. When he talks about that it would be better, the Lord really reveals to us the importance that he puts upon our attitude of living before and with one another. He says if we would cause one of these little ones to stumble, this could be little ones of age, but also little ones in faith. If we cause them to stumble, he said it would be better that they were tied to a millstone, hung around their neck, and thrown into the sea. Now, I've had the opportunity to see a hand-sized mill. They're usually about this big, about this thick, and they weigh around 60 to 75 pounds. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a very strong swimmer. I couldn't swim with that one, but that's not what the Scripture's talking about. He's talking about the millstone that was turned by the mule, that you would see the long attachment that's built, the wood that comes way out, and then the mule is kind of harnessed to it, and he'd walk in a circle, and they would just continue to pour grain and pour grain. And these things are massive, hundreds and hundreds of pounds. So the seriousness of what God is trying to communicate here is that if you don't take one another seriously and how that we deal with one another, God is. Here's a thought that I had gathered in my study. God expects you to know that others are in your life and to watch what you are doing. Sin is offensive to God, but to lead others to follow in your sin is an even greater failure, and it will be judged. So offenses will come. You know, there's going to be mistakes made. And we're not just pointing fingers at those that make a mistake and, oh, life is over and you've already messed it up. Remember, we're balancing this with forgiveness. We're balancing this with salvation. We're balancing with this with repentance, that it can be restored, but let's understand that damage is done by sin. We cannot trifle with sin. We cannot dabble in sin and not be scarred by it. Remember in the book of Proverbs, as Solomon was trying to guide his son, he says, never take a strange woman into your arms. Can a man take a fire and put it into his bosom and not be burned? So he's trying to draw a picture of obvious reality, but yet sometimes we think that sin can be danced around or there can be compromises made and it'll be fine, but yet we realize that as we're compromising, or if we're lying and stretching the truth, that our children are watching, and what we do conservatively, our children will do liberally. So what we are compromising in, and oh, I'm just doing a little bit, our children are going to take to an extent above and beyond of what we had done. Why? Because they follow our example. And believers, as I exampled with us this morning, illustrated this morning, is that as a church family, there are times that we try to find a compromise of doing what we want to do while there are teenagers in this congregation watching you. And then they ask us as teachers and Sunday school teachers and pastor, why do they do those things? What do you want me to tell them? I'm going to have to tell them the truth. I can't answer for them, but I can tell you what God's Word says. And we just go to the Word. And then I find those of you that are faithful. And I say, but you can watch this as an example. Him or her or whatever it may be, they are living the example that we should follow. Amen? And praise the Lord for those good examples to challenge us. Number two, we talk about maintaining an attitude of forgiveness. Isn't it great how God balances all of these things? Oh, sometimes it just gets real heavy. It gets all over our toes, and this is right where I'm at, and I'm struggling with these difficulties, Lord. I'm struggling and not being an offense, but yet it just seems like I just keep falling over and over. What do? We continue to forgive, amen? In verses 3 through 4, he reminds us that we need to have or take attention and take heed to ourselves. And if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, stay bitter and just hold it against him as long as you can. Nah. Can we be honest? It's easy to be bitter. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give up anything. You can just stay mad as long as you want. But can I encourage you, the cumulative effect that it will have on you and your family will be devastating. There are many that give me the example, the reason they don't come to God's house, because they're bitter. But they don't realize that they're children. Have been completely pushed away. How heartbreaking that is. How unfair that is that they don't have the same opportunity that their parents had. Jesus gives an extreme example. I mean, honestly, how often is it that someone's going to come to you and ask for forgiveness 7 times? I don't know about you, but I think that's going to get a little irritating, isn't it? Now, if you got a 4-year-old running around the house, it might happen. It might happen 15 times. But if we're an adult and we keep coming back, we're going to think there's a problem. But you know what? Jesus is trying to extend beyond normal barriers to get us to realize that forgiveness doesn't fit into what is comfortable for us. Forgiveness doesn't fit in what's convenient for us. Forgiveness fits into the realm of His love for you and I. And folks, you know that has no boundaries. So as we maintain the attitude of forgiveness, I want us to look at a couple scriptures that will speak to this challenge. It says, how often problems in the home and workplace in our churches and society, if we would just follow this one basic principle, would completely take care of itself. Many of the fires that we take care of, many of the eruptions of disagreement come from an unwillingness to forgive one another. Would you agree? I'm telling you, it is. Now, when we get into our communities, it seems to be much more complicated. Well, of course we make it complicated because we want to throw up everything we possibly can so that I don't have to forgive. If I can explain of why I got mad and why I got here and that you should accept that and allow me to remain mad, of course it's going to get complicated. So then does that mean that I should just forgive anybody and everybody, even if they don't ask for forgiveness? I want to challenge you on that. I'm not so sure. God didn't call us to be a doormat for people to walk on. See, we watch the pendulum swing from one side to the other. And that's why I mentioned that we need Christ to bring us a balance in these things. And so then, if someone doesn't ask for forgiveness, then I should automatically forgive. If someone is offense, that's the first thing. They lived in such a way that it brought offense, it brought against a stumbling block against someone, it's creating dissension within the body. They're living in sin and they need to repent. Do you notice? Forgiveness doesn't allow sin to run rampant. It deals with the truth, but it deals with the truth in love. When it says that we should come and rebuke, do you know what that word rebuke means? To rebuke with sympathy. Oh, there's a concept, isn't it? Rebuke with sympathy. Now, usually if there's an offense, the first thing that comes to mind is what they did to me, and I want to get even. Now, those words might not come out of our mouth, but yet it may come out in our action. Would you agree? Because when you see that one that is offended, what's the first thing we do? We turn. We're not talking to them. We're not going to give them the acknowledgement that I see them or recognize them. I'm just not going to deal with them. That's not forgiveness, folks. That's bitterness. Now, some would say, what do you mean it's bitterness? That's where it starts. It starts in the heart, and it will grow from there. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we're not doing anything that God has not already done for us. We're not doing anything that we haven't received already in and of ourselves through salvation. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gained your brother. When we go in sympathy and we rebuke the sinful action, we go with the idea and the intention of restoring, not pushing away. You realize God's going to take care of what needs to be taken care of. But if we go with the attitude of restoring, then we find that the rebuke will often become a loving exhortation, a loving desire to restore the right relationship. You know, when the disciples heard all this, they're thinking, Lord, we're not sure we can do this. And in verse 5 and 6, they said, Lord, we need you to strengthen our faith. Would you agree with me today in that we need that same strengthening and encouragement today? When Jesus responds to the desire to strengthen their faith, it's interesting that his answer that he gives, that it clarifies that our desire and need for faith is not in quantity as much as it is in quality. Why is it that he picked the smallest seed that we could find? He chose the mustard seed, extremely small, but yet grows large enough to be a very large shrub that birds can actually rest and nest in it. How is it that we're going to get the boldness to tell a tree to be removed here and to be planted into the sea, and it actually obey us? By trusting in God's word, by trusting in his process, by living out his will. Why is it that we have seen over and over all throughout time, sometimes the one that was willing to stand up and take God at his word? Do you remember when we did our study in the book of Judges? Even though it was a dark time in the nation of Israel, yet all it took was just one to stand up. And often we would find that it was one that was scared to death, hiding like everyone else, but yet God says, come on, you man of valor. We're going to get to work. Let's get busy. And he looks around and he says, God's got to be talking to someone else. He's not looking for the quantity as much as he's looking for one that is willing to be completely sold out to Christ. And you know, maybe we're working through some of these things. Maybe we're looking at, Lord, I'm really trying not to be an offense, and I'm even almost being passive. I'll just avoid everything that I can. I'll avoid all of those sticky situations. But no, Lord, I'm going to be forgiving too. Even the ones I don't want to forgive, even those that I kind of look at suspiciously, I'm going to be forgiving when they come and they want to restore. But Lord, we need you to strengthen our faith. We need you to strengthen our faith in that we'll be genuine believers. And that is the quality that we're looking at. The quantity, sometimes we think that the more that I do, the better off that I am. But folks, if we don't do it with the right heart and the right attitude to honor and glorify God, if we're doing it for our own benefit to be seen of others, then God doesn't receive the glory of that. And you see the diminishing of the quality of our faith. So how far do we go? I'm glad you asked. He spells out our duties in verses 7 through 10 as a servant. Does it bother you when the scriptures refer to you as a servant? It's a challenge to me at times, especially in the society we live in today. We have so many freedoms that we take for granted and yet stop to realize is that the greatest freedom that we can possibly have is by being, as Paul said, I am a bond slave to Christ. The greatest freedom and joy you'll ever experience in your life. He uses the example as the servants will go out and they'll labor in the field. We're talking manual labor. And then when they come in, he asks the question, does the owner make supper for the servant? Of course not. In our society, we might be, well, yeah, that's a good idea. But in this culture, no, that didn't happen. Never happened. Why? Because that was not their duty. That was not their job. That's why the owner was paying them, giving them a livelihood, is that you serve this household. Yes, they've worked hard all day, but when they come in, it's time to serve in the home. And after the master has eaten and the family's done, and the servant, they eat. Why? Because that's their duty. Does the master thank him? No. That's what he's paying him for. That's his duty. And when we tie that into today, as servants today, sometimes we think that, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to go serve and I'm going to help at this church. I'm going to help in this event, on this ministry. And you know what? God is just going to be so blown away by all that I do for him. Folks, I'm telling you, he's not. He's not. If that is the goal in mind that you have. But if you go because he's worthy, you go because the life you have belongs to him because he gave it, and you're simply returning everything that he has already given, and we do so lovingly and joyfully, now we're fulfilling our duties. I think, well, is he going to thank me? Maybe not. But yet, he will thank you through others. Others will be encouraged. Others will be blessed. Others will give thanks. And yet, what are we doing? We're giving glory back to God, right? Because when they thank us, we're going to think, oh, no, no. Have you seen how I grappled with going to that ministry and doing that? I didn't want to do that, but Pastor, he wouldn't let me off the hook, so I went. But yet it was the greatest thing that he encouraged me to do because I see the Lord working. And so all the glory keeps going back to God. Why? Because he's our master. Because he's our master. You know, when we look at Philippians chapter 2, who being in a form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Do you know who that was? It was Jesus, that's right. The creator of the universe, the very one that spoke all that we see and all that we have not seen yet in this universe, spoken into existence in one day, came to be a bondservant with us. Why would we ever think that we deserve more than our master, but to simply do our duty? As our musicians are going to come this morning, I want you to think, as those servants went into the field, they labored hard. They labored all day. And you would think, as many of us would, when they return back to the home, they think, oh, finally it's break time. Not for the servant. The servant continues to serve until the day is finished. Do you realize the strength and the fortitude that these servants had to have? Are you with me? To be able to work all day long and come in and have a servant's attitude to their master, and to serve quietly and lovingly, and to do so joyfully. They had to have a strength that was beyond what most people would have. Child of God, as a servant, is God seeing the daily disciplines of Bible study, devotional time, prayer time, ministering to one another, such a regular part of your life that you have a stamina, a spiritual stamina that goes above and beyond, and people begin to wonder, how is it that they serve? Let me share with you. The Master gives us all that we need. Folks, these things won't come easy to the flesh. In fact, we won't see them happening in our lives until we make Christ the very first and foremost in all that we do. And if we do these preventive maintenance, the needs in our spiritual lives, we're going to realize, God, it's not me. But all I'm doing is giving back to you. And no thanks is necessary. Folks, do you realize the world that we could turn upside down for those who are willing to give any and all, whatever the cost may be, until the job is finished, that God may be glorified and Christ is lifted up? It takes a servant. It takes a strong servant to fulfill all of those requirements, having no offense, a continued attitude of forgiveness, and fulfilling our duties. Would you stand with us this morning?